Good morning. I've been asked quickly to make two announcements before we begin with the text. Church dinner, May 26th. That's the fellowship dinner. May 26th, it's potluck. Also, in observance of Mother's Day, there are flowers on that table back there. And if you are a mother, please take a flower home. If you have a mother at home you'd like to take a flower to, please take a flower home with you. And I hope you're not disappointed. I'm not much of a topical sermon kind of guy. The other day I remembered Mother's Day was today, and I thought, well, I guess I should get a Mother's Day sermon, but I couldn't get clear of it. I had a text in mind, and I was thinking about different mothers in the Bible, you know, that we could bring a text on, and I just felt like no. So I want to talk today about endurance, something that's very important, that if we're going to have it, you won't make it. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, those who endure to the end will be saved. And that being said, that means there's things we have to endure. We've been talking about trials, about joy, about faith, and that trials is part of the Christian walk. And I mentioned, you know, sometimes we bring on ourselves by decisions that we make. Other times they come on us out of left field, these griefs and trials, and we're thinking, where does this come from? I talked about that at times God uses that to shape us. Other times the enemy can be attacking us. But you know, the Lord won't let anything happen to us that we can't endure, the scriptures say. He will give us the strength to get through it. And I felt like today that we needed to talk about endurance. And the passage I selected was from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Father, we thank you for the word. I thank you today for godly mothers, those who have a heart for you and who endeavor to raise their children in your word, Lord, who will set the example before them. I pray a special blessing on the mothers today, Lord. I also ask that I would decrease and that you would increase, Holy Spirit, and bring this word to us in a way that will speak to our hearts and encourage us. Just watch over us and keep us safe in these days. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we call the Faith Hall of Fame, and the writer names several people by name who live by faith. And he also says they didn't receive the promises on this side, but they were convinced of them. And these were men and women who knew a lot of great struggles. Some of them had to make some choices. When they decided to follow the Lord, they had to choose to let some things go. And that's what Paul is saying for us in the church today. He said, we have all these witnesses, all those who have went before us. And I've heard some ministers say, well, yeah, it's like they're seated in heaven and they're watching us and they're cheering for us. I don't necessarily agree with that. I'm not sure that people in heaven are looking on at what goes on the earth. I'm not even sure they would care. And I don't mean to be callous. But the fact is that if you read chapter 11, It talks about these people, and it says some of them, you know, that it said we've named some, but there's just too many to name. He says here, this cloud of witnesses. And I take it as all these people that went before us, we call them blessed. You know, we know that they fulfilled the will of God in their lives. They did what God asked them to. And we believe they're blessed. We believe they're with the Lord. And Paul's saying here, consider them. Think about this. There's many that went ahead of us who had to endure things because they chose to follow God. Endurance is very important. As I said, Jesus said, those who endure to the end shall be saved. So if the Lord says that to us, that implies there's things that we have to endure. There might be sufferings and trials and hostilities that we're going to have to endure. Paul said here that Jesus endured the hostility of sinners. The King James says the contradiction. And I looked those up in the Webster Dictionary, and to contradict means to speak against. You say one thing, they'll contradict it. They'll speak against. They'll turn it around, try to turn it around at you. Boy, I'm glad people don't do that today. All you got to do is watch the news. Karl Marx said, when you find yourself losing an argument, put your opponent on the defense and make him or her take the defensive. You begin to attack them. And I see that in spades. You see these, who I would call a liberal, loudmouth liberal, and they're on TV screaming and giving their opinions, and you let a man or a woman disagree. What's the first thing you do? You're a bigot. You're intolerant. Well, what is the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves. We take the defensive. I'm not a bigot. Disagreeing with people doesn't make you a bigot. They have redefined the English language, is what they've done. Now, I heard a couple years ago about a gay man that two men picked up in a bar under the pretense that they were going to go party. They took him out into the wilderness, out in Montana, beat him, stripped him, tied him to a fence, and he died of exposure. He froze to death. That's intolerance, church. But to say, I disagree with the homosexual lifestyle, that's not intolerant. You have a right to your opinion. You have a right to express that opinion. But when we do, we will face hostility. We think about the things that Jesus faced, terrible things. But one of the most consistent things that I saw our Lord have to endure was the hostility of the people who were against him. The religious leaders, they called him demon-possessed. He was healing the sick. The Bible said he was going around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He was doing good things. And when the crowd would say, how's this guy casting out devils? Well, the religious leaders say, he's demon-possessed. We shouldn't be surprised in the church when they speak against us like this. Jesus endured it. They called him demon-possessed. He didn't drop it. He looked at the Pharisees and said, you're on pretty dangerous ground, dudes. You're calling the Spirit of God a devil. And he said, that won't be forgiven here or on the other side. But we shouldn't be surprised, church, when the world attacks us. And I've heard this. All the years I've been in ministry, I run across people who say, well, now you got to be like Jesus. You need to, preacher, you need to be like Jesus. You need to speak the truth in love. That means you don't step on toes. You don't unnecessarily offend anyone. You don't call anyone's attention to their sin. You know, you need to be like Jesus. And I had a young man tell me that one time, and I said, son, nobody loved like Jesus. Nobody ever spoke the truth like Jesus. And they nailed him to a tree. So I said, if you think that by being non-aggressive, or non-offensive as a minister. He was a young minister. I said, if you think that's going to keep you out of the fire, you're wrong, buddy. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. That is what offended people. He didn't care about cultural norms. He didn't care about what people thought was acceptable and what they weren't acceptable, because see, that has no effect on truth, church. Church truth is absolute. It does not change. God does not change. And Paul here addressing the church, he knows there are persecutions going on all over the Roman Empire. Not centralized in Rome itself, but the colonies. Christians were being persecuted for nothing else than they spoke the truth. They went into a colony, a city of people that had all these different gods. They were polytheistic. They believed in all these gods, and these converted people would go on there and say, I believe there's only one God. I believe there's only one truth. And they were being persecuted for that. We're fortunate we still live in a country where at least still we can come here any day of the week we choose. We can study the Word of God. We can learn the Word of God. We can speak the Word of God without any fear of molestation. But that's going to change, church. I can see it in the clouds. I can see the writing on the wall. It will change in this country. I think I shared with some of you, I heard on a radio broadcast the other day, United Methodist Church finally decided they's going to quit fighting over ordaining gays. They're going to do it. The church as a whole. See, there were factions in that. There were Methodists saying yes, and there were some saying no. And what they said on the news the other day, they finally got together and said, hey, what's the big deal? You know, let's just accept them and love them as they are and bring them into the ministry. I'm going to tell you what happens when that happens. The Holy Spirit leaves. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then they also talked about, you know, maybe the Word of God isn't necessarily infallible, inerrant. Men wrote it. What are you going to stand on then? Really, church, if we're not going to stand on this Word, let's throw it away and write another book. A lot of churches are doing that, I'm sorry to say. They're rewriting the book. But we don't like this part. It amazes me. I've talked to people, well, I don't like this part. Well, do you believe you're saved? Yes. How do you know? Because the Bible says, wait a minute. So you believe this part of the Bible, but not this part. Well, I just don't like that part. You know, I want to stay out of that. It's all one book, church, from Genesis to Revelation. That's why it was given to us that way. There's none of it that you can lay aside or disregard and stay healthy. I'm going to put it plainly like that. It's the Word of God. And Paul understood in his day the hostility. Paul faced a lot of hostility because of the gospel. You read his resume, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians. He said, I've been stoned 3 times. And that's not the kind of stone they did when I was running around. People didn't back then, you want to get stoned? No, man, getting stoned hurts. Get you killed or badly bruised. Paul said, I've been stoned. I've been beat with rods. I've been flogged. I've been shipwrecked. I've been homeless. I've spent sleepless nights. I've been cold. I've been hungry. But what'd he say to the church? I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit. Paul is sharing his own personal experience with the church. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's debate over that, so I'll clarify that. Paul is sharing his own personal testimony with this church. He said, don't quit. You have to endure. You need to endure. This preaching that I have seen a lot of on the television, you know, and I'm not saying all TV preachers are this way. I don't mean to lump them all into the same group. But there's so much in it about, well, if you're a Christian, life's easy. God's going to run to meet your needs. God's going to bend over backwards to make sure you have divine health and divine wealth and no opposition. Well, you know why they don't expect any opposition? Because they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching what the world wants to hear. That's a guaranteed way for the church to take heat off of itself. Don't preach the gospel. Don't preach the truth. Don't speak the truth. Don't teach the truth, and the world will leave you alone. You're not a threat to Satan. The church isn't a threat to Satan. If we say, well, let's just go along. Let you know, cultural norms have changed. Culture has changed. Society has changed. The church needs to change with it. But the truth doesn't change, does it? Does it? This means no, and this means yes. Does the truth change? No. So why should we? Well, it offends people. Let them get offended. I'd rather have the world offended at me than stand before Christ and Him say, how come you didn't teach the truth? I called you to teach. I didn't call you to give your opinion or pop psychology or whatever was culturally acceptable. I called you to teach. I'd a lot rather have the world mad at me and my Lord pleased than have the Lord mad at me and the world happy with me, because that's not going to be a good outcome. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself will be disqualified. The King James says, cast away. I guess Paul didn't know once in grace, always in grace, or he wouldn't have wrote something that silly. Church, you know as well as I do, we live in dangerous times. If you don't, watch a little news. Listen to their opinions. Listen to the things they spout off. The things that they have to say. You know, the world today, in my opinion, I'll say this. They tell the church, keep your opinions to yourself. You can be Jesus people, but do it in the quietness of your building, and we don't want to hear about it. But then they will get on the media and scream their opinions. You ever notice that? Yeah. They will applaud anyone who agrees with their opinions and condemn anyone who doesn't. And I'm sorry to say, a lot of the church today is like a whimpering beat puppy. They just sit there and tremble. Afraid they're going to shine that light on us. Please don't call us bigots. Please don't call us intolerant. We can't handle that. My Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, but He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes. Lion roars. Jesus Christ came speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and He has charged His church to the exact same thing. Don't back down from it. The Bible has a word for people like that. Cowards. And in the book of Revelation, I talked a couple Sundays ago about, you know, we tend to pick and choose sins. Big sin, little sin, this more grievous. And sins are grievous. I didn't mean to sound like they aren't. But when I say the lake of fire, who will be in the lake of fire? Most of us will think the adulterers, the adulteresses, the liars, the thieves. You know, we can rattle that list off. Revelation says the cowardly and the unbelieving will also have their part in the lake of fire. Whoa. You mean I can be a free from adultery, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not a liar. But God says if I'm a coward, I'll have my part in the lake of fire. Yeah, that's what he said. I didn't say it. He did. Now, is God trying to scare us into conforming? I don't think so. But is he's warning us. When you follow Jesus Christ, Jesus never made any bones about it. He said, you pick a side and you get on it. And you commit to it with everything that's in you. You want to follow me? He said, there's a cross you got to carry. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today. I saw those people at Easter carrying them PVC-made crosses, you know. And I thought, you know, you want to really get real, them things ought to weigh about 300 pounds. Rough-hewn timber. Drag them down the street, but I'm not going to nitpick over that. But I understood why they were doing that. But when we talk about the cross today, it doesn't have as much significance to us as it did to those people. What if you had the model of an electric chair strapped to your back walking down the highway? People say, what's wrong with that idiot? You know, why is he wearing an electric chair? Why? Because that's death. Nobody's ever got out of that chair and said, whoo, man, what was it like? Oh, you don't come back from it. And people of Jesus' day, when he said, you got to carry your cross, they understood what he was saying. You got to die. That's the message of the cross, church. If you want to live for Christ, he wants you to live for him, but he says you have to die to you before you can live for me. A lot of us don't like that. A lot of people like to call Jesus Savior, but they don't call him Lord. Or they do, and he's not Lord. And when we make those decisions, we have to understand that Satan and the world will line up against us. You know, I love to see people come forward and give their hearts to Christ. I love to baptize people into Christ because the Bible says they're buried with Christ and raised to a new life. I love doing that as a minister, as an elder. But sometimes I think we push people. We want an immediate, compulsive response. Come, come, come. It's something you need to think about. Jesus himself said it. He said, who's going to build a tower doesn't sit down first and consider whether he can do it or not. Whether he has the money to do it or not. Whether he can finish it. He said, if there's a king, has another king coming against him with a greater army, is he going to consider whether he can fight with that army? And if he can't, he will send delegation out and ask for terms of peace. You know, I love seeing people come to Christ. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead like Lazarus. But boy, I've seen drunkards turn into teetotalers. I've seen loose moral women turned into chaste women through the power of Jesus Christ. I love to see what the Lord can do in people's lives. And when I was a younger minister, I was all the time trying to fill those altars. Come up now, right now, right now. But I want to say something to people. Sometimes you need to think a little bit. You need to consider, because some of this garbage you're hearing preached on TV is not the gospel. It's not the good news. Jesus said, count the cost. He wants us all to follow him. But he said, understand, if you follow me, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You have to make up your mind that you're going to follow him no matter what the cost. And I guarantee you, once that happens, Satan will come against you with everything he has. That's his job. He'll try to trip you up. He'll try to knock you down. He'll try to deviate you and get you off of this narrow path that you've chosen to walk. But God won't allow anything to happen to you that you can't take. I told you Back a while back, Mother Teresa once said, sometimes I wish you didn't trust me so much. You ever feel like that? Sometimes things come on you at a point you just think, God, I can't take this. Paul did. He said, I begged the Lord 3 times, take this away. And what did the Lord say? No, you need this. But he said, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, praise God, now I understand something. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, was Paul saying, I'm stronger than I thought I was? He was saying, no, the power of Christ is in me, and I'm stronger because of the power of Christ in me. That's how we endure, church. Talked about these great heroes of faith, and some of them had these great victories in their lives. And that's how we hear faith preached so often anymore. It says, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, sustained promises, stopped the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and sent foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back to life. If this was a Pentecostal church, y'all'd be shouting by now. I'm here to tell you, you'd be stomping on the ground, hands up in the air. Some of you might even be flopping around on the floor and rolling. I've been there and seen it. If I preached this text in a Pentecostal church, especially if I really intonated and emphasized and chicken walked a couple times, make them think I was under the anointing, boy, they'd be going off. Woo! And I'm just saying that to say this. This is part of the Bible. Amen, this is true. But when people get up and say this and this alone is faith, that's not true. You look at the other side of that. Some were tortured. Whoa, wait a minute, you just lost me. Let's talk about the ones that was raised from the dead and conquered armies and got these great victories. They refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered. Others suffered mocking. Boy, Rick, get it together. Suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Well, we don't want to talk about that part of faith. But it's part of faith. Just like the victories, the suffering goes with it. It's part of following God. Did these people go out to the unbeliever and say, please beat me? I haven't had my daily beating today, and I really can't sleep good until I've been beaten. No. They were out there living and telling the truth, and that was the result. The people didn't want to hear it. So they beat them. I've often said, Rome finally decided the only way they could shut Paul off was to take his head off his shoulders. The guy wouldn't shut up. Man, he'd been in prison twice. He'd been warned. He'd been in prison in Rome twice. He'd been imprisoned all over the empire of Rome and beaten and flogged. And I think they finally said, there's only one way we're going to shut this guy up. Take his head off his shoulder. Remove his head, remove the problem. Are you willing to go that far? Am I? Most of us won't ever make it to that point. I've seen more people walk away from Christ because of the opposition of the world. I'm telling you the truth. They couldn't take it anymore. I'm tired of people thinking I'm weird or I'm a Jesus freak. Or what's the point? What's the point of fighting? Everybody else is doing this. You know, why shouldn't we? Let's relax a little bit. Why should we continue to stand? Because you have to. Paul gave the ultimate example in our Lord. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility. You know, we sing about the cross, or the love of the cross, and we cherish the cross. Paul said Jesus hated the cross. He hated the shame of the cross. But that didn't stop him. He looked ahead. He looked beyond the cross. The Father said to the Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. God said to the people of his day, you can rant and rave all you want. I've already installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. These people died without receiving the promises. Talk about the Old Testament saints, I believe. But they were convinced of them. Jesus hated the cross. He despised what he had to go through. But what the Bible say, he wasn't looking at that. He was looking beyond that. He knew death wouldn't hold him. He knew that after the cross, he would receive the crown, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for us. He's that encouraging voice you hear, Christian, when you're about to give up and you think, I can't take anymore. He's that voice that you hear that says, take another step. Keep going. Come on, one more step. We had a sergeant in boot camp. That was one of his tactics. When you was about to fall out, when you thought you couldn't take any more, he'd come up and get you by the arm, and he'd scream in your ear, one more step. Well, there's 5,280 feet in a mile. If you had a mile to go, that's quite a few steps. But he would jerk and drag and scream, one more step. Don't you quit. One more step. One more push-up. One more sit-up. Now, I think Jesus is gentler than that. He reached down to get me doing a setup one time, punched me right in the end of the nose. That ruined my setup. Boy, I hit the ground. Get up and do one more. Well, let me get my air back first, Sergeant. You know, I'll try it. But Jesus is that person that comes alongside and says, take another step. One more step. I'm right here. Keep going. One more step. One more mile. Someday, he's going to reach out, get a hold of every one of our hand in here and say, it's done. You've done your time. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Come and inherit the joy of your Lord. That will not happen for me or for you unless we endure. Christianity is not the easy life, church. It's not the popular life, especially in today's world. We're branded as freaks and, as I said, intolerant bigots, and something's wrong with those people. But remember, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't try to avoid it. Speak the truth. Live the truth. When Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was burned at the stake. He was in his 90s. And they gave him a couple chances to renounce his faith because of his age. And he was so well respected and loved. Even respected in the Roman colony in Smyrna. And the governor finally said, Polycarp, we will burn you at the stake. First, he said, we'll throw you to the wild animals. He said, well, go get them. And the keeper, the game warden, the keeper of the animals said, we can't do that. We already put them up. So he said, we'll burn you at the stake. And Polycarp said, so be it. And he said, you want to be burned alive. He said, the fire that you burn me with is only temporary. The fire that God will burn you with will be eternal. He said, I'll burn till I die. You'll burn forever. So they tied him to a stake and they set him on fire. Do you and I have the faith, as these people did, these witnesses that talked about, to look beyond what we're in right now and to be convinced of the promises that we have in Jesus Christ? and say, it doesn't matter what you do to this body, you can't touch my spirit. I know who I believe in. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep those things I've committed unto him against that day. Do you believe that? We have to endure, church. Don't let the world back us down. Don't let our neighbors or our family back us down and say, well, you're just a radical. Okay. I don't mind being a radical for Jesus. You know, if you want to call that radical. Would you stand with me this morning? Anyone who tells you the Christian life is one of ease and prosperity and health is trying to sell you something. You need to put your hand over your wallet and back away from them, because somebody will lie to you, will steal from you too. If you're here today, and maybe you're away from the Lord, and you know that you're not following him, what are you waiting for? Paul said, lay down the weight and the sin. You do it. So often we pray and say, oh God, take this away. God, take this away. And I really believe God says, you lay it down. I did everything on that cross to break that power. You're the one hanging on to it. You lay it down. That's what Paul said. And the weight. If you have things in your life today that you know are not coinciding with what God has for you or is going against something that God wants, lay it down. You don't have to come up here and make a show. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm saying you, one-on-one, but between you and the Lord right now, say, Lord, I confess that this has been a hindrance in my walk with you, and I want to lay it down. I don't want this anymore. God will bless that, church. Have you unconfessed sins in your life, Christian? Pet sins that you're hanging on to. We've all had them. And whenever they get named in a Sunday school lesson or in a sermon text, people think, well, now they're meddling. I was talking to a man years ago, and I don't remember what we were talking about. And when we got done talking, he came up and he said, how did you know that? And I said, know what? How did you know this about me? And I said, I don't, but the Holy Spirit does. I said, you better listen, brother. Have you unconfessed sin in your life? Don't wrestle with it and try to hide it or think later. What's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent. Turn around. Don't fight with God. Run to him. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you're struggling with that and thinking, I don't know if I'm ready to do that or not, I'm not going to push you. But I am going to say this, the longer you wait, the easier it is to put it off. It gets easier and easier. Say, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. Whatever need you may have, discuss it between you and the Lord. If you need to talk to me or one of the elders after the service, come talk to us. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you. Or stand up and talk with you, whatever you prefer. That's why we're here. God is a good God, church. He is a God of love, compassion, forgiveness. But our part's accepting that and doing what he's asked us to do.